Well, I didn't see him come back in, but thank you very much, Jordan. That was really nice. Makes me regret giving up my piano lessons. I can't play chopsticks with chopsticks. So, well, brethren, it's certainly nice to see everyone here today and our family from Jefferson. Welcome. Nice to see you guys. I'd like to start out by reading a statement I guess many of us now has heard from, or heard about, rather, Saul Alinsky. He's the guy that wrote Rules for Radicals. And I'd like to read to you what he wrote about Lucifer. He says, "Lest we forget, at least, an over-the-shoulder acknowledgement to the very first radical. From all our legends, mythology, and history, and who is to know where mythology leaves off and history begins, or which is which?" Obviously, we already know this guy was not a Christian, or had any knowledge of God, probably. Or if he did, he didn't believe in him. "The first radical known to man who rebelled against the establishment and did it so effectively that at least he won his own kingdom. - Lucifer." So, brethren, that is the foundation that this world is built upon. It is built upon lies and rebellion. And that's why this world is going to crumble and fall to pieces, because nothing, the world or anything else that you can imagine, can be built upon lies and rebellion. It is an impossibility. You cannot do that. God will not bless that, no more than he blesses Satan's world in the problems that we face. You can see the world coming apart at the seams every day with all the problems that are going on. I just want to hit a few scriptures real quick that let's set the basis. I know we know all of this, but let's go to the Bible. Let's set the basis that the foundation of this world, this society, is built upon Satan. So turn to John 14, verse 30. John 14, verse 30. And Christ, on the last night he spent with his disciples, he said in verse 30, "I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me." Of course, talking about Satan. Let's turn over to Ephesians 2, and we're just going to hit these quickly. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, and then we'll get to the main subject of the split sermon here. In Ephesians 2, verse 1, and it says, "In you," or in my Bible, I wrote "us," "in us he made alive," that's Christ, "who were dead in our trespasses and sins." That's the old life that Christ called us out of. That's what we were, brethren. We were dead because we were built on Satan's foundation of lies and deceit. Verse 2, "in which you once walked according to the course of this world." And that's what, honestly, I don't know about you guys, but that's certainly the way I walked. "According course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." So you see disobedience, you'll see Satan somewhere, either directly or behind the scenes. Verse 3, "among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, just as the others," just as the other people in this world. Let's turn over to Revelation 12. Let's take one more look at Satan, and then we'll get away from him. In Revelation 12, in verse 9, we're all very familiar with this scripture, but again, just to set the base, just so we know what kind of foundation we're talking about in this world, one of lies and deception. In chapter 12, verse 9, "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives one or two people." No, he deceives the whole world. Also, "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then dropping down to verse 12, it says, therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Why? Because Satan's out of there, right? He's not going to come back up there anymore. But then what does it say? Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. Now, has he been tossed out of heaven yet? Who knows? We'll know someday. But just look around how bad things are now. And boy, once he is cast out, look how bad things are really going to get. And we need to be prepared for that time, brethren. We do not need to be deceived. This is very serious. If you've had an opportunity to listen to Ken Martin's sermon that he gave on January the 1st, you can listen to that on their website, or we're soon going to have it in our media library where you can check it out. One thing he mentions in there is the Church of God is not a social club. And he didn't mean that in any wrong way. It's just this is very serious. I mean, it's the most serious thing that we're involved in. A quest for our eternal life. Well, what I'd like to do today is let's make sure that we're built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. Let's make sure that we're anchored there and that there's nothing that could drag us away or deceive us. So let's just take a look at a couple of scriptures here and let's just see the foundation of Jesus Christ or the foundation of the church. Matthew 16, verse 18. My wife says I flip too fast and I start reading before people have had an opportunity to get there. So raise your hands if you're not there yet. No, I'm just teasing. Anyway, Matthew 16, 18. We're going to take our time. And Christ is talking to Peter there. And he says, and also I say to you that you are Peter, a Petros, a small pebble, a little bitty pebble. And on this rock I will build my church, on me, on Jesus Christ, the rock. He's going to build the church on himself. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, so it's never going to die out. Okay? So now that we have that, know what the church is built upon, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. And the Apostle Paul says, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You, brethren, me, brethren, are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. So you've got to take heed how you build your foundation. Okay, it's got to be built on Jesus Christ. But we want to make sure it's going to last, right? In verse 11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ does not lay a foundation like Satan did, built upon lies and rebellion. It's only built upon truth. So if you want a title for the message today, it's make sure your foundation is built on Jesus Christ. Okay? Sounds easy, and it can be if we look to God and to Jesus Christ to see us through whatever comes our way. And I have 3 points today I'd like to go over. And the 3 points I hope will help us to understand how to build that foundation, and that it stays solidly built upon Jesus Christ. 3 points. Number one, in trying and confusing times, and these certainly are, in trying and confusing times, always shine the light of God's word, always shine the light of God's word on what is happening. Okay? So let's take a look back in Psalms, and as I tell my wife, that's in the Old Testament. We'll go to Psalms 119, and let's see what David had to say. about God's Word. Psalm 119, and in verse 103, David says, "How sweet are your words to my taste." So he loved God's Word. "Sweeter than honey to my mouth." So he lived by God's Word, didn't he? "Through your precepts, I get understanding." And God wants us to have understanding. He does not want us to be confused. "Therefore, I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And if you think about that a little bit, if God's word is a lamp unto his feet and a light to my path, it seems like David is walking in some pretty dark times, right? I mean, why else would you need a light? Unless there was something kind of dark, maybe you didn't understand where you were. I know we're up where we live, when the sun goes down, there's no street lights, it's dark. If you're going to go outside at night, you're going to have a flashlight to get around. And the same in Satan's world, brethren. You've got to know the scriptures and to be able to apply them to things that might come your way. And if you don't, then call Dr. Aust, call some of the deacons here, if you can't get in touch with him, because he works 75 hours a week. And if we don't know the answer, which we more likely won't, we know how to get in touch with Ken Martin, or call Ken Martin direct. Impossible to get a hold of Mr. Holliday. He's incredibly busy. But ask them your questions. Don't be afraid to do that. Or us, or Dr. Aust, the elder here. Because we are in dark times. But if you shine the light of God's Word on something, it'll become plain to you. You've got to know, like in Satan's world is built on lies and rebellion. Hello? What does that tell us when you look at something? How is it built? Is it built on truth? Or is it built on lies and rebellion? You be the judge. You take the scriptures and ask God to help you. Let's turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2, verse 22. And what does it say? I'm sorry, verse 21. 1 John chapter 2, verse 21. And John says, "I have not written to you because you do not know the truth." In other words, the people knew the truth, okay, that he's writing to. But he's writing to them because you know it. You know the truth. And no lie is of the truth. It's impossible. Remember that? You recall the movie Arnold Schwarzenegger, True Lies, years ago? Good movie. We enjoyed that one. A lot of shoot 'em up, and not too much bad language, as I recall. But now, you know, you see TV and you watch people, and they'll sit there and they'll lie. I mean, they'll just flat out lie, but they'll say they're telling the truth. It's amazing. I'm sorry, I was talking to Max earlier, and if I used that word amazing once in this past couple of months, I have used it thousands of times. I've worn it out, but I am amazed, brethren, what people will believe. It has just blown me away, I promise you. They believe true lies, I guess. Let's look at something. We'll just turn over real quick. I just want to add something here. I know that I've said in the past, stupidly, not to take a word away from anybody, but that, boy, I've heard that. I know that. I mean, come on, let's hear something new, right? Let's hear something different. I've had a total change of heart about that. I will listen to anybody that's going to tell me the truth, that's going to speak the truth. I don't care if I heard the sermon 2 hours ago, 45 minutes ago. I will listen to it. And it hit me when I read this scripture, and I just penciled it in. It's 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. And here's what Peter said in verse 12. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. "Therefore, I will not... Therefore, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them. Okay? You already know them, but I'm going to tell you anyway, and I'm going to keep telling you, and are established in the present truth. So you're establishing the truth, but what is Peter doing? He's telling them again, isn't he? The people saying, oh, no, we know this. I've heard this. And trust me, I repent. I've done that many, many times. I will not do it again. I will not. Yes, in verse 13, yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, or in other words, as long as I'm alive, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent or he's going to die. Another way to look at that. Just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my death. So even after he's gone, they're still going to be reminded of the truth, even though they know it. Why? Because you can become deceived, we all can, and you can slip away from the truth. So, I need to speed up here, I'm sorry. All right, let's go to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 17. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise, that's us, all of us in this room, and those around the world who God has God's Holy Spirit, and only God knows that, to the heirs of promise, the immutability, or it's unchangeable, if you will, of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, God did, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. In other words, God guaranteed the oath through his word and an oath, two things. We might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor, of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. In other words, behind the mercy seat at God's throne, where the forerunner has entered for us. And who is the forerunner that is in it and is at God's right hand at the mercy seat of God is Jesus Christ, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And in verse 20, that forerunner has a connotation to it. Back in the early century of, 100, 200, the ships that were trying to come into port, if the weather was bad, they had forerunners. They had little boats. And they put the anchor in the little boats, and the little boats would go over the breakers where the big boats couldn't get, because obviously they didn't have nuclear power, right? They had sails and oars. Well, they couldn't negotiate that, particularly in bad weather. So the forerunners would take that anchor and anchor it on the other side of the breakers. That's what Jesus Christ has done for us. He has taken and he has anchored us on, if you will, he's the forerunner. He has anchored us at God's mercy seat. Now, we're still out here in the storm, waiting for it to clear. And that's where we are in it. We're not at the mercy seat of God yet. But we can go to the mercy seat. We'll only be there when Jesus Christ returns. Okay? But we can go there, and let's see how we do that. If you'll just turn over to Hebrews 4, it's a very familiar scripture. But bear in mind that Christ has got us anchored as part of his family, and we're all family, brethren. Don't ever forget that. We're not a team, as you would think of a team. We're family to work together. Okay? We just are. In Hebrews 4, verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Don't ever forget you're anchored at God's mercy seat, and Jesus Christ is there to make sure you stay that way. Let's go to the second point. Ask God to help us discern the spirits so that we will not be deceived. You've got the light, okay, of God's Word, but still, it says in 1 John, I wrote this down, but if you want to turn there, it's 1 John 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Let's look at John 8, verse 44. John 8, verse 44. John 8, verse 44 says, and he's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees here, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. In other words, he's just natural. It just comes out. It's just so easy. Like a lot of people you see these days, they just tell a lie. It doesn't bother them. It's just natural. For he is a liar and the father of it. Mr. Brown mentioned this in the other message, but let's turn to Acts 20, verse 28 through 30. And we'll read that. In Acts 20, verse 28 through 30, it says, therefore, take heed to yourself and to the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So he's talking to ministers, right? To shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So we're very valuable to Jesus Christ. I mean, it'd be one thing if you gave a gold coin. But no, he gave his blood for all of us. He takes it very seriously. This is a very serious matter. In verse 29, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves were coming among you, not sparing the flock. Now, if you see a savage wolf, what do? You hightail it, right? If you got a gun, you shoot it. But if savage wolves can come in among you, not sparing the flock, we really don't know who they are, do we? Think about it. I would submit that you shine the light of God's Word on anybody and see, number one, are they telling the truth, or is it a lie, and is it based upon rebellion? Simple as that. You don't have to be a biblical scholar, because trust me, I am nowhere close. I tell my wife all the time, boy, I wasted so many years not studying more, not remembering the Scriptures, and anyway, I'm not trying to beat myself up, but I know enough to know if I see a lie and if I see rebellion, I know it's not of God. As a politician once said, it is not rocket surgery. You don't have to be real bright. Anyway, it's not based upon intelligence. It's based upon your relationship with God, and have you built your foundation on Jesus Christ. It's just that simple. I will just say this, that a true shepherd of Jesus Christ will not knowingly lead God's sheep astray by causing doubt and confusion. He will not do that. Okay, maybe I'm taking too much time. Forgive me if I do. Been thinking a lot about this, seen a lot of people, heard a lot of things that are amazing. Sorry, Max. But anyway, let's look at, I've still got some time, let's look at Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a calling worthy of the calling which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, just like Mr. Brown said, with patience, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If you'll drop down to verse 14, coming into the middle of the thought, that you should no longer be children. Okay? We're not to be children. Tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. By what? By the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. So we need to be careful. Okay? Let's go to the third and final point, and I think really the most important. Number one, the third point is repent and ask God to help us all to have the humble, loving attitude of service that Jesus Christ has. And that's where the direction of the church is going. If you have an opportunity, please go online and listen to the recordings from the Conference of Elders meeting. Mr. Luker goes into a lot about Christ servant-centered leadership. Now, maybe the words may be changed a little bit, but basically, brethren, what we all need to do is take our eyes off ourselves, and I'm as guilty of that as anybody, and love each other, help each other in any way we possibly can. That this is all a family, and every family member counts. And I think we've got great things to look forward to. I mean, I really do. I'm enthusiastic like you can't believe since I came into the church. That's just me. I think that God is going to do a mighty work through United. I mean, just look at it. WGN, the magazines, the dedicated men. There is no schism at home office anymore. Thank God. Sometimes these things have to happen. Let's look at Hebrews 12. I promise you I am going to shut up here. Let's look at Hebrews 12. But I haven't run out of time yet. I was told I have 30 minutes, so I've got a little bit of time left, if the stopwatch is correct. Hebrews 12, verse 1 through 4. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and, you know, it's talking about these in Hebrews 11, but also people that have gone before us, since we've been around, let us lay aside every weight, whatever that might be, get rid of it, and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And I might add again, through patience, as Mr. Brown was pointing out. Looking unto who? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, can you imagine? The joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls or in your minds. We don't need to become weary, brother. We need to be energized. And I hope we all are. Boy, I tell you, honestly, I really am. I don't want to, like, hype this or anything like that, but I've watched most of the videos now from home office. I still need to watch Peter Eddington's. And if you look at the humility of these men and the caring and what they want to do and the potential that can take place now without stumbling blocks in the way, we're going to do a work between now and the time Jesus Christ comes back that I think will just, I don't know, pick out an adjective, but, you know, great. Verse 4, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And none of us have we, brethren? We haven't been beaten with a cat of nine tails, or certainly none of us have been crucified, thankfully. Well, brethren, we're heading for exciting times. We are. I'm going to read one more scripture, and I've got it down here. So let's just quickly go to Philippians 2 and verse 5. Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. In other words, just be willing to serve wherever you can. Let's just all work together. We're all a family. That there should not be, hopefully, all that schism and all that stuff is all behind us. And we can move forward as God's people and help each other. And that's exactly what we should do. You know, brethren, if we humble ourselves and serve each other from a loving, willing heart, and that's the key, truly sincere, loving, willing heart, Now, I got ahead of myself. I just want to read you this one thing. After Christ went through everything, death and so forth, it says, therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. And that's what I wanted to say, that if we humble ourselves as Christ did and serve each other from a loving, willing heart, someday God will exalt us when Jesus Christ returns to establish God's kingdom. And we will be part of a kingdom that can never, ever be shaken and will last forever.